to go through, we get to eavesdrop in a conversation, legitimately. How many are old enough to remember party lines? Yeah, we had party line. Yeah, when you're talking on the phone, you hear a mouth breather on the other side. Would you please hang up the phone? Yeah. So. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I don't know what we were. Second ring. Ronnie, what were we? Second ring, I think? I don't know. So, second ring, yeah. So, John chapter 3, kind of get to eavesdrop here in a conversation. And so we'll just go down verse by verse. The Bible is not difficult to understand. I know that people make it difficult, religious people make it difficult, because there's a law in the Murphy's Law. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. So, John chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along, if you don't have a Bible with you, there might be one in the front of the pew. We put some in there, and it's on page 1563. So, it's an okay reference Bible you can get your hands on. So, 1563, John chapter 3. In order to understand the Bible, it's always good to ask the author to explain it. And so that's what we're going to do. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that it would become clear to these folks. And I pray that it might help them out for eternity, that we can eavesdrop in this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, it's interesting. In John 3, there are 21 verses that record a conversation between Jesus and a religious guy, a Jewish religious guy. And then in John 4, there's twice as many verses, 42 verses, in a conversation between Jesus and a just regular, common, ordinary woman. Now, she happened to have been married 5 times, but just a common, ordinary woman. And my wife and I came back from Australia. I think we're over to jet lag. And in Australia, they got a kind of a news thing where a woman had 2 husbands die, and she married to a 3rd husband. They discovered that she poisoned the 1st 2 with mushrooms. And then at that time, she also poisoned her pastor and his wife. She died. The pastor made it through. I'd heard about a woman that was on a 3rd marriage. Well, no, after the 3rd marriage, where she did poison her 1st 2 husbands with mushrooms. And the 3rd husband died from a head wound because he wouldn't eat his mushrooms. And so, yeah, that's a different way of looking at that. And so in John 3, you have this religious guy, and he's a Jewish guy, so he's got this big fancy hat. He's probably got the curly Q's. He's probably got the man of the cloth and all that stuff. And so that's where that idea makes Joanne Fabric's stock goes up. And so this is a common thing, depending on what culture you're in. You know, some guys dress like father, like mother, but they call him father. And so as far as the Bible goes, you know, we're just common, ordinary people, but here's a religious guy. Now, when somebody has a bunch of religious baggage, it takes them a long time to work through some of these things. And so this guy is named Nicodemus in John 3. He's a religious ruler, so that means he's kind of high up. So I'm just going to start reading down verse by verse, and then we'll kind of get into this conversation. So you have Jesus, you got this religious guy, and he's got some of his buddies around him. You got the apostles around him, and you and I could be like in a corner listening as they're talking. Okay, and so chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. This would be the very strict religious Jews. I've been to Israel twice, and you often will see these people. Okay, and so a name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's kind of a big dog, shall we say. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now he is mistaken a little bit in there. But even at that, we'll let that slide. Okay, and he came by night. Why? Some people think he came by night because he was afraid of his other Jewish people, if they saw him, you know, talking to Jesus, Jesus was kind of, you know, they, you know, he wasn't liked by these Jewish guys. The common people liked Jesus. The common ordinary person, they enjoyed listening to Jesus talk. But when your prestige in a community or possibly a little money comes your way, where it's rare that a person like this can admit they're wrong. It's very rare. It's like the saying, it is practically impossible to get somebody to see something when their income depends upon them not seeing. Okay, it's practically impossible. And so, in his case, Nicodemus, it was a monetary thing, but also it was a prestige thing. Okay, and so in verse 2, why he came at nighttime, and that's mentioned another time in John. This guy shows up three times in the gospel according to John. And the second time, he's wondering about his colleagues. Why are they behaving the way they are? And the third time he shows up, he is helping a fella by the name of Joseph prepare Jesus Christ's body after he was brutally crucified and then placed him in a tomb. And I've been to this location, and all the evidence is right there. Okay, and so this is his beginning, and it takes a while when a person has, you know, a religious background, it takes a while to work through that. Okay, and so it's going to take him a while. So now in verse 3, you'll see that Jesus Christ throws an idea out to him. Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the TH is him personally, even though there's other people listening. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa, Nicodemus, what is that? Okay, and now in this conversation, there's no, hi, how you doing, all that stuff. It just, he jumps right into it, and he's challenging this guy to think. And that's what the Bible wants us to do. It wants us to think. A lot of people say, well, it's Bible or science. No, science and the Bible are compatible. Now, the trick is a false science and the Bible are not compatible. A false science intermingles the fake with the true. The word science is found twice in the Bible, and one is Daniel, where science and the Bible are compatible, and the other is science falsely so-called. That's Bill Nye. Or will die in company. You know? That's like the saying, you know, a poem goes like this. Once I was a frog when I began. No, once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next I was a monkey hanging from a banyan tree. Now I'm a scientist with a PhD. Okay? And so it's an illogical belief system. I don't believe in that because I don't have that kind of faith. Okay, but still, and so what Jesus is doing, he's throwing out an idea, born again. What's that mean? Born again. Born again. What's that mean? Born again. And then he says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, God's in heaven, so you cannot see God unless you're born again. What does that mean? And so the Lord is challenging him to think. Now, he does the usual thing. Verse 4, he asks a question. Jesus saith, or Nicodemus saith, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking natural. You know, personally, I'm glad I didn't discover claustrophobia until later on in life. Because the first time I would have said, get me out of here. Okay, so here's what the Bible often does. It takes something that you understand to parallel something that you don't understand. So what Jesus is doing here, he's taking something you understand in the natural world to explain something in the supernatural world. They're paralleled. This is called a simile or an analogy or a parable. Okay, and so the first time you were born, who did all the effort? Well, it wasn't Dad. He was trying to, you know, keep his, you know, sanity. You know, my wife had five children. The first time I didn't make it into the room. You know, and I discovered with her, you know, when you see somebody in pain, you want to kind of put your hands on to help them. It's like, don't touch me. okay. And our first baby born, it was like 11:45 at night, and I was under the understanding that if you got to the hospital before midnight, then you get charged for that whole day. So I actually delayed, you know, the travel in. We got there at 12:05. And so, you know, you just want to play that thing out. And so that's kind of how, you know, it operated for us. I think that was on the third child with Ashley. And so the second child, I was able to be in the room with her. The third child, I was right there with her. And the fourth child, I just pulled up a chair right beside her, and you had a nurse said, oh, you're kind of, you know, well, I'm not doing so lot too much here, but, you know, as far as, and then our fifth child we had at home, and that was kind of, that was a blessing to have one at home. And when you got four little kids looking under the door trying to say, what's going on in there? Okay, but even at that, in the birth process, who does all the work? Well, the mother does. So the second process, born again, who does all the work? Jesus Christ does. It's a gift. Both of them are free. Why do people make it so complicated? If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it.
Amen.
Okay, and so if the first birth, the mother gives life to a baby, the second birth is no different. And who gets all the credit in the first birth? The mother does. Who gets all the credit in the second birth? Jesus Christ does. You see, that's why it's so simple. Jesus says it is simple as drinking water. I am the living water. I am the door. It's as simple as walking through that doorway. You see, and Jesus makes it simple. The Bible makes it simple. Man makes it complex. And so then Jesus, okay, he asked the question, you mean I got to get a mama and get born a second time? So Jesus is going to take that question in this conversation and is going to use that. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people add something in there. Water, you know what they assume? Water, what do most churches assume? Water, 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 baptism. The word baptism's not in there. They have to add that. You mean two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen determines a person's destiny? Go kid somebody else. The next verse parallels it and it describes it. The next verse says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we got a parallel. In verse 5, water, spirit. Verse 6, flesh, spirit. Now, the spirit is obvious, so the water is the flesh. That's why the baby's carried in water. You see, and the water birth. And some will actually have like the tub, the bathtub, and they're born in the water, and the baby comes up through the water. That's the first birth. In the first birth, the baby is in water. And when the water breaks, then the baby's able to be born as a free gift. It's nothing to do with H2O. Not a thing. It's not even in the conversation. When a church is adding their special H2O, the church is trying to take credit from Jesus Christ, is what they're doing. Be it sprinkling a little baby, be it pouring water on them, be it dipping them. Okay, now, there's a purpose for it, but it's nothing to do with eternal life. It's not necessary. Okay, and it most certainly has nothing to do with eternal life. Okay, here, a person is born the first time with water, and the second birth is by the Spirit. Both are free gifts. Man, ain't nothing better than that, my friend. Amen. Nothing better than that. A free gift by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the first birth, a child that's born, okay, obviously mom is going to need to nurture the child and everything, and then that child grows. Now, that child is always going to be mama's child. The DNA is not going to change. That child could be in good relationship with his mother or her mother, or bad relationship, but you're not going to change the DNA. The same is true with the second birth. In that, we want to be in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. So in verse 5 and 6, now notice in verse 3, he said, see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, enter the kingdom of God. See and enter the kingdom of God. That is a gift by believing in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to bring that up. But when you read through this conversation, you'll see that Jesus Christ will refer to himself in the third person, not in the first person. He does that with the woman in the next chapter. He refers to himself in the first person. He starts third, but then he goes to the first person, believe in me. And the woman does right on the spot. This man did not right on the spot because he had all this religious baggage he was carrying with him. And you got to weed that thing through. You got to think that thing through. And it takes a while. So then the next verse, Jesus said this, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He didn't say you might be. He didn't say there's a possibility. He said, you got to be. Amen. That's a must. Now there's a guy later on in the Bible where he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't actually come out and say it yet, but he asked the guy who was talking to him, "Hey, here's some water. Could I get baptized?" And then he said, "If thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." He didn't say you must. You can if you want. And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." Then he made his belief outward. Okay, so here, the key is being born again. Being born, what does that mean? It's just like the first birth. And then, verse 8, he likens this, again, we got a parallel. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone born of the Spirit. See how that little word, so? There are three words that help explain the Bible more than anything, and the words are like, as, and so. This is like this. Okay, you don't understand this? Okay, this over here is like this. Okay, and that's how you explain it. Okay, where he is saying that when a person is born again, they're like the wind. Meaning you can't see the wind. You might see the influence of the wind, but it might not have the wind. And so being born again is like the wind. You really can't tell from the outside. It's all inside. Okay, it's all on the inside. Now, a lot of people say, well, I examine works. Do you know that most seeds do not produce another seed? You know, on our farm, we got grain bins. Inside the grain bin, it's got a bunch of corn in there. I just, you know, took somebody around the farm and I noticed you still got corn in the bin. Most of that corn in that grain bin will not produce other corn. In fact, probably all of it. It'll go to some place to process it. Corn oil, maybe to cattle. But in every one of those seeds is an energy of life. And when a seed is placed in the ground, be it a quarter inch, be it a half inch, be it an inch, be it 2 inches apart, be it in broadcast, be it in a row, 6, 7, 8 inches apart, every seed's uniquely different. When it's placed in that dirt and a little moisture comes in, a shoot comes out due north because north is where heaven's at. Magnetic north is pointing to north. And then that shoot comes up out of the ground. And then it produces fruit. But most seeds, what do you do with most watermelon seeds? Just spit them out. You eat them? There you go. I know somebody got a watermelon seed stuck in her ear and it was in there for a while and it started sprouting. what do you do with most strawberry seeds? You eat them. They don't produce another strawberry. And the same is true with the Bible. Unfortunately, a lot of born-again people may not produce the fruit, but you see the Lord's reading the heart. You and I can't read the heart. God is reading that heart. And people who are born again are like the wind. Nicodemus is confused with all this religious baggage. Notice he says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He didn't get it. And now here in verse 11, Jesus is a little bit put out, I guess you could say, a little bit appalled. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That's kind of a nice dig. You're supposed to know these things. You're supposed to be reading the Bible. You don't know these things? Now that's kind of a dig. And now Nicodemus took it. He took it. And then Jesus says in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak, we do know. He took the words from Nicodemus' mouth, because Nicodemus started saying, we believe. And he said, we believe. But the Lord wants it not to be we believed. He wants it to be you believe. It's personal. And notice, we speak that we do know. There's no guesswork. We know it. You know, would you get on an airplane, when you get on a plane, we just flew back from Australia. We're intending to go to Belgium a few weeks, see my son, went to Australia, see my daughter. As I'm boarding the plane, if I would have turned left and say to the pilot, hey, where are we going? And he's got a crazed look on his face, says, I don't know, but we're going to make good time. I'm doing a U-turn and I'm walking out. If that pilot don't know where he's going, I'm gone. Most people go to church and you ask the pilot of the church, the pastor, the rabbi, the father, the priest, ask them, do you know you have eternal life? The vast majority say, I don't know. You know what I'd do? I'd walk out. You say, do you know? Yeah, most certainly I know. You said, kind of proud about that. No, it's not a matter of proud. I just got a reservation. I called ahead. Trusting Jesus Christ. All the credit goes to him. We know it. You can know it. If a person doesn't know it, need to find out. Don't gamble with this thing about life. Don't gamble with eternal life. Please don't gamble with eternal life. Well, I'll wait to the end. Don't wait to the end. You don't know when the end's coming. You know, the famous last words one time would be, you can beat that train. Yeah, that's a famous last words. It ended up a couple of young people's lives. And so Jesus said, we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. You don't believe me, do you, Nicodemus? And then he said, if I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's a comparison. Heaven and earth, earth first birth, mama does it. Second birth, Jesus Christ does it. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Boy, that'll fry your brain. You think on that for a while. But Jesus Christ came from heaven. He is God eternally, but yet God eternally somehow became a man through the virgin birth. People say, I don't believe in that. Yeah, but you'll go to a veterinarian. People will go to a veterinarian. He'll put a seed in a cow. That's man's way of artificial insemination. And what God did, he put his seed in a woman named Mary. I mean, it's all there. Just a matter of figuring it out. Or a matter of desire. Then verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the reason why he said that is because this man's a Jewish man. He knows Jewish things. And I'm telling you that I know from talking to people, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Right. Even Satanists. Everybody does. And just sitting down talking with them, I can tell them when they agree with the Bible to some extent. Some may be 70%. Some may be 80%. Some might be 90%. But everybody does. Common sayings really point it out when people say a common saying. A lot of times, oh, you got that from the Bible. I saw a kid years ago, he had a tattoo right here. Born to be wild was right there on his arm. Born to be wild. He's a Kentucky boy. Born to be wild, Pentecostal kid. I said, you got a Bible verse on your arm. Well, I do. I said, sure do. In Job 11, verse 12, it says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. And I looked at him and I said, ain't you like a jackass? He goes, yeah. Kind of stubborn, aren't you? Yeah. You got a Bible verse in your arm. He didn't know that. We do it all the time. Okay, now here's where it is. You look at an ambulance. What does an ambulance have on the side of it? Or as they say up north, ambulance. They've got a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Where do you get that from? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man lift it up. He's taking a story in the Old Testament where these Jews were coming through, wandering through the wilderness, and they got out of sorts with God, and the Lord. Then these fiery serpents come along and were stinging these people. These serpents sting, and Moses made a pole of brass, and he had a snake wrapped around it, and that was for healing. And he said to those people, "All you got to do is look and live." Just look at it. Just look at it. Just look at it. And they'd get healed right on the spot. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus remembered that story. And so now he's going to liken that story to what's going to happen in less than 3 years from that moment. And it says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the Son of Man. Again, notice as we're reading this, he is talking third person. He's not talking to him about himself yet. He is talking about himself, but he's not letting Nicodemus know it. He's planting a seed. And then probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I don't know if you noticed the subtlety of it, but one said eternal life and one said everlasting life. Why did he put both of those? And there's a reason for that. And notice he did not say believeth and is baptized. He didn't say that. That's not even in the conversation. Now, the reason why he says in verse 15, eternal life and everlasting in 16, is because as an individual that has a beginning at conception, we have a beginning, but we'll have no ending. That's where everlasting life steps in. No beginning and unending. But there's a financial transaction kind of beyond us that takes place, that at that birth a person is placed in Jesus Christ, and when we're placed in Jesus Christ, who has no beginning and no ending, hence we have eternal life. No beginning and no ending. Now that is an amazing transaction. It's beyond the mind to try to think about it, but that's what's being said. Then he says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's a term that's kind of well known, saved. Okay, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Okay, so condemnation. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. In a person's heart, they know they're condemned if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. This is why they use the words damn and hell so much. People say, oh, damn it. You didn't think he was going to come to church and hear the preacher cuss, did you? Why do they say that? In their heart, they know they're damned. They know that. so these words come out of their mouth. They don't have to be. When my wife and I get on an airplane, the first thing we do, we sit down, maybe get the seatbelt, we pray, God, please take all the dams off this plane. Because I know the guy throwing in the luggage is saying, "Damn this plane." And I know the pilots probably said it. And I know somebody else has probably said, I want to take that as a prayer. Please curse this. So we ask God, take it off. That's what we do. And so people say these words because their heart is speaking through them. Now notice he says you might be saved. What does that mean, saved? If a person's out on a lake drowning and they're yelling and screaming, and here comes a boat, and a guy jumps out, he can't swim to them right away because both of them will drown. So he kind of hangs around until this person comes to the end of themselves. Then he can save them. When he pulls them into the boat or to the shore, who gets the credit? The lifeguard. The lifeguard, he's the one that saved him. Now, if this person says, "Don't worry about me, I'll make it," I'll make it. Okay, you just keep trying. Keep trying. Until that person comes to the end of himself is when the lifeguard can jump in and save him. But the one who gets the credit is the lifeguard. Until an individual comes to the end of himself and trusts Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus Christ saves. And who gets the credit? Jesus Christ gets all the credit. Many churches will say, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Who gets the credit? The church gets the credit. The person. God has it set up where it is a free gift. He gets the credit. When a person comes to the end of themselves and says, "I am not good enough, I can't do it, I can't do that, I'm going to cry out to Jesus Christ, I'm going to trust in Him and Him alone," Jesus Christ gets all the credit, and then peace comes in your heart. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. Now, the last two verses of this conversation, he says this: "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." People say, "Well, I just don't see it." You know, about like a thief trying to find a cop. They don't want to find a cop. Okay, and so this is one thing about the Bible, lest his deeds should be reproved. We know that the Bible speaks against us. That don't bother me. It's no different than a referee in a game. What does a referee do in a game? I play basketball. I play a lot of basketball. Still playing. Plan on tomorrow, maybe tonight. But what do you want from a referee in a basketball game? You want that referee to be consistent and is going to blow the whistle on bad behavior. That's what he's going to do. The Bible is like our referee. It points out our bad behavior. And we got to accept that. Why? Because none of us are as holy as Jesus Christ. Even his enemies said that. Even unclean spirits said that. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. That's the number one attribute of God, is he's holy. Jesus Christ is holy. And so, yeah, the Bible is going to reprove us. Then verse 21, it says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. "That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And that's the end of the conversation. Done. Jesus walks away and lets Nicodemus think about it. He's got to work that through. He's planting a seed. I've been planting a seed. And people that agree with this idea will say amen, or that's right. That Jesus Christ, there's nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him. Our world system, the calendar is based on Jesus Christ. He is the only person who predicted his birth before he was born. He's the only person that predicted the details of his death. He's the only person that could trace his lineage back to Adam. He's the only person that people use his name as a cuss word. There's no Muslim that says Muhammad blankety blank. There's no Catholic that says Mary blankety blank. But they'll say Jesus Christ. You know why? Because in here they know there's power in that name. I was in a shoe store one time. This lady walked by. She was upset about something. She was a sales lady in the store. She goes, "Jesus Christ." And I said, "He's a good Savior." And that witness caught her right then on the spot, quicker than anything. When people say Jesus Christ around you, take note of that. There's power in that name. And when a person believes in the death and the burial and resurrection of what he has done, he predicted all the details. It's right there. He gives you eternal life. Ain't nothing better than that, my friend. Nothing better than that, to know that you have eternal life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these folks that's come this morning. I pray that this would be something that they might really consider. And maybe right now someone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right where they're at. And it's that simple. Coming to our end of ourselves, we can't do anything about it. Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And I pray that if someone is here, maybe would like to get more assurance or maybe ask more questions, that they would feel comfortable to reach out, talk to anybody. Talk to me, talk to my wife, talk to anybody here. Ask any question they want. And I pray they'd discover how simple it is. It is so easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for making it so simple. When I was about 9 years old, I believed in you. In an old farmhouse, by myself in my bedroom, on my knees, I cried out to thee and I believed in thee. Thank you that you made it so simple. And I pray that anybody here would see how simple it is. Please let them consider that thought, that idea. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. If you'd like to think about that, you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm not sure I'm saved." And you're just asking me to pray for you, I'd be glad to do that. Or if you want to ask somebody, please, please, this is the most important decision of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I do pray that this was an encouragement, an enlightening, that we exalted thee. I pray that this would be a help, maybe a new beginning for someone. And I pray that this would be a blessing. I pray, ask that you'd bless our time this afternoon and celebrate with John and Carol and their family and friends. We thank you for them being such a blessing to this church. And thank you for this time. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.